for me.
How many of you know what the blood? I know.
First Peter, chapter 4, verse number 10. First Peter, fourth chapter, 10th verse. Not too often do we look this far into the New Testament. There are fruits to be harvested even in 1 Peter itself. 1 Peter chapter 4, the 10th verse, these words are recorded as: every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We read for you hearing from 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, the 10th verse. The Lord continue to bless us through his word.
Amen.
For a subject, be a good steward. Be a good steward. Dale P. Andrews, a distinguished professor at Vanderbilt Divinity School, wrote that stewardship is a form of discipleship. It is a way of life, not simply an event. Church practices for stewardship seek to cultivate an understanding of God's gift of life and God's gifts in our lives by nurturing lives of giving. Stewardship of our resources, then, is a form of thanksgiving and response to God. Hence, stewardship is a form of discipleship leading into its covenantal relationship. For you see, the concept of stewardship is a principle of discipleship. And it is critically important for those of us who are disciples of Christ. You see, Jesus called his disciples that, as well as he calls us to follow his example of a life dedicated to giving. Giving of one's time, one's gifts, and one's resources for the betterment of one's community in service to God and in thanksgiving for life. You see, at its core, stewardship centers on being in relationship with one another. First century church understood this principle. You see, they shared their resources as one mutual community. The disciples of Jesus in the early church recognized that relationship with each other was critical to exercising godly stewardship, as Jesus demonstrated by his example. See, stewardship is an opportunity to recognize the importance of the relationships we hold with one another. Yes. And how being in community has been an indispensable principle for followers of Jesus Christ. We all remember the song Charles Wesley wrote, a charge to keep I have, God the glorified, a never dying soul to save and fitted for the sky. You see, in every portion of scripture, there are words and phrases and concepts that require significant inquiry. And one such inquiry is raised by our text. It is what is meant by Peter when he says in an earlier verse, verse number 7, which happens to be the background, he said that the end of all things is near. See, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Well, what were the expectations among the leaders of the church, since they thought that the end of all things at that time was at hand? And does this change the fitness and the usefulness of the words of Peter for us today as God's stewards? You see, this text and the verses that surround it explore the relationship between love, hospitality, and Christian stewardship. How does Christian reflection on the virtue of love inform ethical approaches to stewardship? And in what ways does it facilitate loving and hospitable relationships amongst individuals? One could also explore how stewardship can be characterized as a practice of servanthood. Well, in other words, in what ways does responsible stewardship of our time, our gifts, and our resources reflect to us a committed service to God the Father? You see, our text suggests that God provides strength for the baptized believer to serve. Yes, yes. Well, why is strength necessary to serve God and our neighbor? And what are the implications of supernatural strength in practicing Christian stewardship in the community of faith? You see, the concept of community has always been a critical principle in the tradition culture of the people of color. You see, our ancestors deeply valued the relational aspects of community life that stressed the importance of forward mobility as a collective. You know the now familiar African principle, Ubuntu, I am because we are. It emphasized the centrality of a philosophical devotion to the oneness of human beings. In the Christian community, such a philosophical idea is rooted in the Christian virtue of love. The early Christian church also valued community. Here in our text, the author emphasizes the obligations and responsibilities of life of a disciple. He contends that above everything, believers are to practice love and hospitality, ready to offer service for one another as good stewards of God's grace. The author admonishes or underscores the importance of relationship within the community. Love, hospitality, and service, the intersection of these three concepts provide valuable theological concepts that may expand the ways in which one understands stewardship. See, Christian stewardship is nothing else but love in action. You see, our text admonishes us to maintain constant love for one another. Christian stewardship is motivated by Christian love. We demonstrate our love by how we interact and how we treat one another. Our Christian stewardship is a practice of servanthood. Jesus provides the prime example of stewardship as service to God. We serve God through God's manifold grace. Our God-given gifts are needed to practice Christian stewardship. Christian stewards are strengthened by God to serve others, not just ourselves, not just to sound good when we sing, not just to do great things that we've been blessed with the knowledge of. We need to be continually strengthened by God in order to continually and successfully serve God and others. You see, one source for divine strength, our source for divine strength is inexhaustible. Even when we are weak, God makes us strong. You see, Jesus provided the prime example of what it means to be a good steward. He dedicated his life and ministry to serving the people of God for the purpose of enhancing their lives and teaching them how to be of service to one another. See, our faith teaches us that we are to love others, not only as we love ourselves, but also as Jesus loves us. That kind of love, the Bible says, covers a multitude of sins. Our love for one another is demonstrated through our service. Loving our neighbors indicates a willingness to use our God-given gifts in a faithful demonstration of Christian stewardship for a God who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Because God gives us the strength to serve, we can be confident that we are equipped to emulate the example that Jesus set for us as we commit to using our time, our talents and resources to ensure that every one of God's children is able to reach their fullest God-given potential. You see, as we gather today for the purpose of fellowship as well as communion, we ought to remember what took place on a hill called Calvary, where stewardship emanated itself to the fullest, where Jesus suffered with nails in his hand, a spike through his feet, a thorny crown on his head, and a hole from a spear in his side, his agony from the pressure of his lungs gasping for air, where soon he was able to utter the words, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." On that cross he died. He was buried on a Friday. And while Saturday come, and even early on Sunday morning, stewardship rose up early that day and shook off the shadow of the grave, got up with all power in his hand, and gave each of us a right to the tree of life once again, and enabled us to be able to go forward and do that which he has called us to do, to love one another, to support one another, and to be able to see that we're able to fulfill the joy that God would have in each of us. A good steward accepts Jesus Christ as Savior. A good steward will allow Jesus Christ to lead us. A good steward will permit Jesus to let us love rather than hate. A good steward will allow us to look beyond the faults of others, be able to recognize the need that they have. A good steward will allow us to do as Jesus would have us to do in the midst of stuff that we live in today. Yes. Be a good steward. Yes. But be it through God's Son. Yes. Jesus the Christ. Amen. Man's ways will not get you there. Right. But to be a good steward begins with God's Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Accept him into your life. Allow him to lead and to guide you. Be a good steward. May God bless you. May we stand for him. Stewardship requires that one be a disciple. And normally folk would say you must be a Christian. But the Bible didn't teach when he told us to go out, we go out and make disciples. Didn't say we make Christians, we make disciples. In other words, followers of God's Son, Jesus the Christ. In order to follow him, you must invite him into your life. The Bible says if one would just confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, that thou shalt be saved. It also records that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, these are portions of scripture that man cannot add to or take away. They are real, they are true, they are valid. There's nothing we can add to it or make it any easier. Those of you who are able to hear and who listen and who know that one day this Jesus is coming back for a church, one without spot, one without wrinkle. And when I say a church, he's not talking about the building. He's talking about that church that resides in each of us who have dared to receive him as Savior. So if you're here, if you're unsure, and if you have not called upon the Lord, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. If you're not sure you're there, We ask that you would just step out in the aisle. Come forward and give your hands to the officers who stand here before you. They'll explain the salvation story to you. Perhaps you do understand. You've received Jesus Christ as Savior. He's come into your life. And you would like to publicly proclaim that by allowing us to know, by stepping out in the aisle, coming forward and rejoicing with us as you come. Give your hands to the officers who are here before you. Perhaps you're one who has been praying. You're already saved. You've received Jesus Christ as Savior. And now, and you've been looking for a church home. He has guided you the shadow. We'd love to have you to come. Be a part of this family. And as you come, we ask you to step out in the aisle also. Come forward, give your hands to the officers who stand here before you. We'd love to have you to come. Be a part of this family. Will you come? Amen. Amen. Is there another? They're looking for a family place to come to this church hall. Will you come? Will you come? Is there another? Is there another? Will you come? Don't let Satan turn you around. Tomorrow's not promised to anyone. Is there another? Is there another? Is there another? Amen. Amen. It's prayer time, Shiloh. Those of you who know the worth and the work of prayer, we ask that you come to the altar at this time. It's time for our altar call experience. Bread of heaven.
Praise the Lord. It is prayer time, church, and Jesus says, in Matthew we're told that it says, "Come to me, ye who are tired and weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is light and easy, and leave your yoke with him." So this morning as we come in prayer together, let's leave our baggage with him at the altar, that we might walk away to be able to do the work he's called us to do. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come just thanking you and praising you this day, for you are so worthy to be praised. And God, we realize that we are nothing and no one without you. So we're grateful that you saw fit to save us, to bring us to this place together, that we might worship you, that we might praise you, Father God, and that we might thank you. Father, we know that this is a war that we're in. John 10:10 tells us the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. To kill our ministries, our marriages, our home lives. He comes to steal our joy. Comes to destroy our faith. But Father God, we stand together this morning, linked with our armor on, knowing, Father God, that all we have to do is to stand firm. You tell us in Scripture that all we have to do is stand with our sword, with our shield, and that you, Father God, will fight the battle for us. So, Father God, we come together this morning. We know that there are some who are tired and weary in the battle. But, Father God, it's okay. You tell us that you'll be there with us, that you'll walk this journey, Father God. It's okay to be tired and weary, Father God, but for us to just stand, to get restored, to get renewed, Father God, in you, that we might be able to stand longer and firmer, Father God. Help us today, Father God. Be with us who are fighting, Father God. Give us the strength. Be our refuge. Be our guide in the midst of battle, that we are able to discern the good and the bad, the sheep from the wolves. Father, we are so grateful that your word guides us, Father God. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We're grateful. We're grateful that you've never left us, that no matter what we go through, no matter what we face, no matter if we are ill, Father God, facing the worst of diagnoses, that you are right there with us. We are grateful. There are parents who are stressing and fretting over children who have gone to college. But Father God, we leave them in your hands. They are your children. You love them more than we do, Father God. So we're asking you to put your arm of protection around them, Father God. Shelter them under your wings, O God. Help them to remember who their guide is. Father God, Kayla Lewis comes to mind as someone asked me to pray for her this morning. But I know Michaela is in the audience as well, Father God, in the sanctuary. So we pray, Father God, for all those who are present that are gone off to college, Father God, that you will give them the wisdom and the strength they need to stand and to fight the battle, no matter what they are faced with. The enemy is going to try to steer them away. The enemy is going to try to take away their faith, kill their joy. But God, we stand with them as we pray for them and their strength. Have your way in their lives, O God. Let them know that you will not leave them alone, no matter what they face, that you will love them, comfort them, and provide for them. God, we just thank you this day for being our provider, for being our redeemer. God, we are so grateful. Have your way in our lives, Father God. We pray for the pastor and his family, this house of Zion, Father God, as we begin to journey towards 15 years. It's not been easy, but God, you have been with us. You have brought us to this place where we can celebrate, where we can be joyful and thankful, Father God, for the pastor we have. And so, God, be with him, strengthen him, that he might be able to continue to do the work you've called his hands to do here in this place. We pray for our leaders. I read somewhere where you are over the governments, Father God. So although we may be fretting over what's going on, we still understand that you are still in charge of the governments of this world. Not just our country, but the world, Father God. And that we also know, Father God, that certain things have to come into place and into being in order for Jesus to come again. And so, Father God, we stand ready and willing, Father God, to fight the battle, even in this, whatever may come. I think it will wax worse, O God. But we know that you're right there with us walking it, Father God, that you've promised us that he will come when the time is fulfilled. So, God, we are grateful for the promises we stand on, grateful that you love us and that you care for us and care about the things that we care about. Have your way in our lives, in the life of this church, in the life of our pastor and his family, and all those, Father God, who are within the sound of my voice. We just love you this day. And it's in the precious name of Jesus we do pray. Amen.